Just want to say thank you also to the those who sang and participated in the cantata today. Just it was a blessing to be able to hear that and to just be ministered to through song. And over the past couple of months, those who have been in the cantata have been practicing. They've been working hard at it. And one of the good things about being a pastor and hanging out after the service is that you get to listen to the cantata as it's being rehearsed and being practiced. And one of the songs that kind of got stuck in my head was that song that they started with and ended with, which was Sing Joy. And a lot of you liked that too because you were clapping along. And I thought about that word joy and what joy really means. So today I just want to take a little bit of time before we eat and just talk about that word joy. When I think about the word joy, one of the first things that comes to my mind is something that my mother-in-law told me many, many years ago. And she said, if you want to experience joy, you will treat my daughter very well. No, she didn't really say that. I'm just kidding. It's actually my father-in-law who said that. No, he didn't say it either. She told me this, and maybe some of you have heard this before. Here's a good way to remember joy. The letters J-O-Y stand for this: Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. It's a neat way to remember joy, and I just want to look at joy in that light today. Well, let's look at the first letter, J, which stands for Jesus. Is it possible that the reason so many people in our day lack joy is because they lack Jesus? You see, the truth of the matter is if there is a heart that does not have Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, abiding in the heart, then there's a lack in the joy department. That's true. That person may experience a lot of happiness. They may go out and have all kinds of fun, adventure, travel, maybe even experience some holiday cheer. But without Christ, there is a spiritual void. There's a spiritual emptiness, really a spiritual sadness in their hearts without Jesus Christ. And if you don't think so, then just listen to the world around you. Just take a moment as you go through the stores and just listen. Listen to the voices of people that you hear. As you go to work, some of you work, and you sit around the break table, lunchtime, listen to the messages, listen to the things that are being said by those around you. And for those of you who are into modern technology and you have computers and internet and all that, and you do the Facebook thing, just listen to what's being said. I'm not here to bash Facebook, by the way. I think it's a good thing, and it's a great way to connect with people that you went to high school with and all that. And it's a great way, actually, to tell people about Jesus. What a great avenue to do that. But next time you're on Facebook, and please don't whip out your iPhones now and get on there, do this. Just take a pad of paper. I want you to write two words at the top, the word joy and the word misery, and put a line down the middle. And just take note of what's being said. And see how many joyful thoughts are being said and how many maybe miserable or whining, complaining thoughts are being said. And then tally the results and see what you come up with. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that people don't have rough times. People don't go through difficult times. Even as Christians, we experience deep sorrow, sadness, difficulties in our lives. But what I am saying is this: could it be that so many people lack joy because they lack a true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Because the truth is, when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, there is an incredible joy that will well up inside of our hearts. And so as Christians, we sing joy. Why do we sing joy? Why do we do that? We sing joy because, as the song told us today, our salvation has come. We see in the gospel account of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, you already heard it this morning, but let me just read that to you again. The angel said to the shepherds, said, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Well, how is Jesus the Savior? Well, not only by his miraculous birth, but by his death and resurrection as well. You see, Jesus as the Savior has stood in the gap for sinners. That's why he came, to bear our sin upon the cross. The Bible tells us this, that he, referring to Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? That may sound a little confusing. He who knew no sin, basically Jesus was without sin. He was perfect. He was blameless. Jesus was innocent in the purest sense of the word. He knew no sin. He never sinned. He was absolutely righteous. We, on the other hand, we all have something in common today. You know what that is? We're all sinners, right? We were born in sin and we choose to sin. We've all broken God's laws. We've all broken his commandments, whether through our actions or even through the things that we think. We've broken his laws. And because we've broken his laws, if you've ever broken a law before, a human law, that makes you what? Guilty, right? You're guilty. So before God, as sinners, we stand before him guilty before him. And because God is just, he has to punish sin. That is because he is so holy. It's his nature to do that. He has to punish sin. But yet the verse goes on to say what? He who knew no sin became sin. Well, what does that mean? Jesus sinned? No, Jesus didn't sin. But when Jesus was on the cross, he became sin. You could say he became a sin offering for you and I. Because in that moment, the punishment that I deserve was placed upon the back of Christ. And he died in my place for me. And if you can just picture this, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, being beaten and bruised and bloody, he says to me, he says, "Eric, I'm taking this for you. I know you're guilty of sin. I know what you've done, but I'm going to stand in the gap for you. I'm going to bear your sin," is what Jesus said. "And I'm going to take away the punishment that you deserve for your own sin." And not only that, but as the Father punishes me, you then are able to become righteous. The beautiful thing about the cross is not only that we're forgiven, but we receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to make this clear to us, and that is this: the only way that you and I are made righteous is because of what he has done. You know what? We cannot become righteous on our own. It's only by believing and trusting in what he has done. Let me ask you, is that not good news? Is that not a reason to rejoice? You see, to believe the good news is more than just in your head believing it. You know, hearing about the death of Christ, knowing that he died for sinners and saying, "Yeah, that sounds cool." But it goes beyond the head and it reaches the heart. Let me ask you, has the message of Jesus Christ reached your heart? The Bible says that when the disciples went out and they preached the gospel, that first sermon when Peter preached on Pentecost, he preached to thousands of people. And the Bible says that the people who heard the message were cut to the heart. They said, "What must we do?" I ask you, has the gospel message cut your heart open, you could say, so that when you believe the message of Christ, it has transformed your life. You are a new you. You're on a new path. You have a whole new direction because Jesus has come and he's transformed your very life. Forgiveness has touched you so very deep. Let me ask you, has that happened to you? Has your heart been cut open by the message of Christ? And if not, And I encourage you to look again. Look again at the cross of Christ. Put Jesus first in your life and believe in him. Oh, in joy will stand for others. And you know what? The truth is, if we are truly putting Jesus first in our lives, then you know what? We will put others before ourselves. If Jesus is first and he is our all in all, we will seek to imitate Christ. And how did Christ treat others? He loved them. He was compassionate toward them. He was merciful toward them. He put others before himself. Even on the cross, you know what he was doing? He was thinking of others, not himself. To imitate Christ is to think of others. And this is truly the message of the New Testament. Just want to look at another scripture out of the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writing here in Philippians 2, 3 through 5. He says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Now, sometimes when we hear that, we may think that, you know what, I'm supposed to just walk through my life and have this kind of attitude like, well, you know, I'm just no good. And that Patty, she does everything so good, so much better than me. She's better than that at me, and she does this better. And I'm just a good-for-nothing, low-down worm. And, you know, I'm so low, I think I'll just eat worms because I'm just so low. That's not what Paul has in mind here. You see, there's a difference between humility and self-absorption. And what I just described was self-absorption, where you're so consumed about yourself and what people think of you. True humility is so in love with other people and so wants to honor people and respect people that there's little time for self-absorption. This was the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. And the Bible says, have that same attitude that Jesus has, that had. And the Apostle Paul certainly had this attitude as well. True humility says this, I wonder what so-and-so might be going through right now. I wonder if God might be asking me to do something for them, to honor them, to love them in some way. This is what it means to look out for the interests of others. And certainly, this is what Jesus did, didn't he? When he says, Father, what do you want me to do for others? And the Father says, I want you to wrap yourself in skin and bone. I want you to enter humanity in time and space, the eternal Son of God. I want you to become flesh. And I want you to experience heartache. I want you to experience temptation like the people of the earth experience. And I also want you to go through excruciating pain of the cross, all for others. What does Jesus say to that? Okay, Father. Here I am. I'm here to do your will because it's about others. Father, it's about their salvation. It's about their lives. It's about what they need most, and that is forgiveness. And yet, to have that same attitude is so tough to imitate, isn't it? Because in our culture, it is so self-consumed, isn't it? And we have to fight against that as Christians, and not to give in to that mindset where we're always thinking about what can I get out of life? What next pleasure can I pursue? May we not build our own little trinity of me, myself, and I, which is so easy to do. You know, it's very easy to put the why before the O, to think of me before others. And I may say, you know, I'll think of others, but me first, right? You know what? Let me make sure I get what I want, and then I'll think about others. Let me make sure I get my nice big banana split. Yeah, right? And then I'll think about the guy down the street who doesn't have enough money to buy a loaf of bread. It's so easy to put the why before the O. And when you put the why before the O, what do you have? Yo, yo. But when you have just yo, you know what? You erase the J. When the Y becomes first and then others, you know what? Jesus is out of the picture, isn't he? Jesus can't be seen in us when it's Y before O. We erase the impact that Jesus could have in our world, and true joy is nowhere to be found. The final letter is Y. Let me just make it clear that when we seek to put others before ourselves, it doesn't mean that we don't ever think about ourselves. It's not like we're somehow invisible. It doesn't mean that we can't share the things that go on in our lives with other people, can't share experiences that we have with other people. It's not what it means at all to put ourselves after others. And as we look at the Apostle Paul, I think he's a great example of someone who was very humble, but also shared his life and shared some of the things that he went through. You see the Apostle Paul write in the Corinthians that he received 39 lashes on 5 separate occasions, that he was pelted with rocks that he almost, so hard that he almost died. He was shipwrecked. He often went without food. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to have no clothes in his closet. He knew what it was not even to have a closet. The Apostle Paul knew all those things, and he shared those things. But why did Paul share those things? Was he just saying, oh, what a miserable life I have? Come on, throw me a pity party. Is that what he was doing? No, the reason why Paul did that was this. He was letting Christians know this. This is what it means to follow Christ. You know what? Jesus suffered, and I'm suffering too. This may happen to you as well. Therefore, be prepared to suffer as well as believers in Christ. And so Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 12. He would say, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Let me say that again, because I had to read that a few times this week. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I read that and I said, wow. It blows me away that he could have that mindset. I'll just gladly use all of my energy, all of my resources for what? For souls, for others, for people. And we know Paul was certainly an evangelist. He had a heart for the lost. And he said, I've become all things to all men so that some of them might be saved. They might come to Christ. But Paul also had a great heart for the Christian, for the fellow believer. And he said, you know what? I'll go through all this stuff. I'll spend my life. I'll spend my energy for you so that you might be built up in Christ, so that you might live for Christ. What a great other-minded attitude. Let me ask you, can we say the same thing? God, I will gladly spend and be spent. I will gladly use up my energy and my strength for souls. I confess I fall oh so short of that standard of spending everything for others for the glory of God. But yet, really, that's what it means to imitate Christ. It really means to obey Christ. I want to read one final scripture today out of John chapter 15. John 15, 10 and 11. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus makes it pretty clear there. A reason we may lack joy is simply because we're not being obedient to Christ and the things that he says in his word. So let me ask you one final question today, and that is this. Are you lacking in the joy department? Are you lacking in the joy department? And if you're a Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, then why is that? Why is there no more joy to be found? Could it be that Jesus is no longer first? Others are no longer second, and you don't come behind there? Has that order got mixed up a little bit in your life as a Christian, and so you can't find joy. It's nowhere to be found. If that's where you're at today, then I plead with you to get back to your first love. Get back to loving Jesus Christ and loving other people the way he would want you to do that. And today, if you're here and you don't know Christ, then you know what? You may have experienced some happy things in your life. A lot of fun stuff, a lot of pleasurable times. But in your soul, you know what I mean by your soul, right? That place within your heart that you know that you're made in the image and the likeness of God. You know that there's a creator, that all this stuff just didn't pop into existence one day. There is a God. He's made me and I'm responsible to this God. But yet in my soul, there is an emptiness because I don't know God. There is no joy in my soul. If that is you today, then turn your heart over to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Christ. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll do this. I'll give you rest for your souls." Is your soul burdened today by the weight of sin? Because you know if you were to stand before God today and you would have to give an account for your life, you know that you would miss the mark. You would miss the target. God would say, "You're guilty. You've sinned. Depart from me. I never knew you." You knew that that would be you. Then today, go to Jesus and tell Jesus that you need him. Jesus not only died, but he rose again, and now he is ascended to heaven. And you know what? He is king, and he reigns in heaven. He is alive, and he's able to hear your voice today. And if you've never cried out to him, then just cry out to him today for mercy, that you might have what is called salvation. It's really what the cantata was all about today. Salvation has come, and that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Put your faith in him if you've never done that. And if you have any questions, please talk with me. There's an old expression, salvation, don't leave earth without it. A great bumper sticker. Salvation, don't leave earth without it. Make Christ your Lord and Savior. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your son into this world. God, what great love you have that though we are sinners and though we are rebellious at heart, you would choose to say, you know what, I'm going to send you a Savior anyway. God, thank you for your amazing love and your amazing grace. Lord, we cannot be saved apart from your grace. And so, Lord, today I pray that each and every heart that is here today would truly know the person Jesus Christ, the God Jesus Christ, that they would know Jesus in a very real way, that he would be in their hearts and he would transform their lives, and that they would begin to live with him, live for him, and walk with him. God, help us who know you to truly live like Christ, to imitate him, to love you, and to love others. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.